Let's continue on. Now, let's solve another little problem. Hold your place here in Matthew 26. Okay. And let's go to Mark 14. Mark 14. And let's solve another problem, because one of the problems is people don't know how to count days. Some of them say it begins at sunrise. Some of them say slaying the lambs begin between 3 and sunset. But here in Mark 14 and verse 30 is a very interesting verse. Verse 30. Jesus said to him, that's when Peter said he wouldn't be offended, truly I say to you, today, in this very night. What does this tell us? The day begins at sunset. Eh? Okay. Today, in this very night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times. Okay, now back to Matthew 26. And I'm sure you have read this over and over again, but let's look at it a little differently, and I think we'll understand it. All right, let's continue on. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go onward and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very melancholy and deeply depressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And after going forward, he fell on his face, praying and saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And we've often thought, why did he pray that prayer that particular way? All right, let's read on. I think we'll come to understand here in a minute. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, what? Were you not able to watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, was he just talking about his disciples alone? Could this not also apply to him? Because he was in the flesh. And the flesh was weak, and it says that he was crucified in weakness, doesn't it? Okay? So he's talking, he is reiterating something that has to do with his will, that just his human fleshly will is weak. So verse 42, the second time he went again and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, nevertheless, unless I drink it, rather, your will be done. Now when he came to them, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. And leaving them, he went again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he told them after that, go ahead and sleep on. Time of betrayal has come. Let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. So, the flesh being weak, he was not referring to the disciples, although it could apply to them, but he was referring to himself. So, 2 Corinthians 13, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking through me, who is not weak toward you, but is powerful in you, although he was crucified in weakness, because the flesh is weak, yet he lives by God's power. And we are indeed weak in him, but we shall live with him by God's power toward you. So it is through the Spirit of God that these things are accomplished. Okay? Now, let's understand something concerning the flesh and blood of Christ. Let's come to John 6. John 6. And this gives us the full explanation of Christ, of his blood, of his flesh, and why it's important to keep the Christian Passover the way that we find it in the New Testament. Not adding to or taking away from, not trying to embellish and make it better. I just learned on my trip that the Church of God Seventh Day, they have praise singing and all of this going along when they keep the Passover, but they call it the Lord's Supper. I was shocked. I didn't know. I didn't know that they did. See, because Paul says that we solemnly proclaim the Lord's death until he come. That's why the Passover ceremony itself is to be solemn, because God came in the flesh and gave his life for us. And through weakness, he was crucified. And when he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, that answers the question, why did he pray this prayer that way to the Father? Because the pull of the flesh toward weakness to want to back out of this was probably there. All right, let's come here to John the 6th chapter. And this is where they wanted to make him king because they ate, you know, he fed the 5,000 and so forth. And they wanted that bread always. So Jesus told them, beginning in verse 26, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied. They wanted the freebies. Now, verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him has God the Father sealed. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God? Again, human effort, just like Peter. Oh, Lord, that won't happen to you. What must we do to do the works of God? Because people want them. They want to say, well, I want to do the works of God. The truth is, God wants to do a work in us. See, what we do in mailing out the things and so forth, that is the work of the ministry. That's not a work of God. The work of God is in us to develop the character within us. So Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In other words, this is a spiritual work. And it's based on faith. It's based on belief. Yes, we have action that we need to follow up on and do with this faith and belief. Absolutely true. But it's not a set pattern of things that we do. Now, in the Mormon church, and I didn't realize, you know, the other day I saw a Book of Mormon. It's twice as thick as the Bible. So they're just like the Jews and Catholics. They have all their own traditions. I know Mormons will say, well, we believe the Bible insofar as it's correctly translated. Well, one of these days I'm going to give one to a Mormon and I'm going to say, you say you believe the Bible insofar, only insofar as it's correctly translated. Is that correct? Yes. Well, I would like to give you one that's correctly translated. Now you have no excuse for your Mormonism. Okay. Okay. You believe in him whom he has sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? He just fed them the 5,000. What more do you want? I mean, if you see 12 disciples going around breaking bread off, All right, and it grows. Break it off, and it grows. Break it off, and it grows. That's a miracle. What else do you need to see that that's from God? Same way with the fish, and then they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. Well, hey, they wanted to have that. Don't have to work anymore. Don't have to make bread anymore. And all the women would say, boy, you know, it's a lot of work to make the bread. This would be great. Just have a loaf, break it off, break it off, break it off. Wonderful. Boy, I bet you could get elected with 90% approval if you could do that, right? Yeah. Then they said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, so they knew some of the scriptures. He gave them bread to eat that came down from heaven. And the implication is, now what are you going to do? So Jesus didn't answer them in the answer that they expected. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. He's talking about himself. Therefore they said to him, Lord, give this bread to us always. So here's his answer. You're to believe in the one whom he has sent. He's standing in front of you. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. But as I said to you, you also have seen me, yet you do not believe. Then tying in with the sermon that I gave on God's calling, verse 37, all whom the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So this shows we're to seek God, we'll find him. We're to knock and be open. We're to ask and receive. But it is the Father who does the initial calling. Now you can listen to that sermon. That'll also be on the CD. For I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now then he states the whole overall goal. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all whom he has given me, I should not lose any, but I should raise them up in the last day. Now someone will read that and say, oh, that's the last great day. No. No, that's not the last great day. This also adds to the proof that the first resurrection is on Pentecost. What is the 50th day? The last day of the count, right? Yes, indeed. What are we called? The first fruits of God. What is Pentecost? The celebration of the first fruits. Yet some people are horribly angry at me because I teach that the first resurrection is on Pentecost. Well, read your Bible. All right. The last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Then the Jews were complaining against him because he said, now they were getting angry because he didn't answer the way that they wanted. It's like human nature. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Why then does he say, I came down from heaven? For this reason, Jesus answered them and said, do not be complaining against one another, among one another, rather. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. All right. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God, therefore everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. Again showing that the Father and the Son are directly involved in our calling. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. We're going to see what he's getting to. And we're going to see how this ties in with the new covenant. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, he also said something else that's very important here. Come to John, the 12th chapter. John 12. John 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, he was talking about himself. The one who loves his life shall lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anyone will serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servants be also. Now, when will that happen? The resurrection. Okay? If anyone serves me, him shall my Father honor. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose I have come to this hour. All right, now let's come back here to John 6. John 6, which I give for the life of the world. Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, "How is he able to give us his flesh to eat?" Decidedly unclean, okay, as far as edible flesh is concerned. Therefore, Jesus said to them, so here Jesus is really making the point. He is really digging into them to provoke them. So notice what he says. Therefore, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." Now stop and think for a minute. All of the different kind of so-called celebrations of the Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass, the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Passover on the 15th, etc. Jesus is the way. There are not many ways. We have to do it exactly as he said. Okay? So he's saying here, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. So if you don't do it correctly, what do you think that means? If you do it on a wrong day, what do you think that means? If you do it with the wrong symbols, what do you think that means? You don't have life in yourself. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. Now notice the whole purpose. The whole purpose of what we've covered in all of these verses to show the real meaning of the true Christian Passover is this, right here, verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. Now, for all of you evangelicals out there who are all mad at me for the 7 sermons I've done so far on Bible Answer to Evangelicals, okay? Since you say that you don't have to follow the Gospels because this was Jesus' ministry to the Jews and not to the Gentiles, and you consider yourselves Gentiles, all right? how are you going to have eternal life? Because you're not doing what he's saying. You're not living by his words. You're not living by him. You don't even accept his ministry. Where does that put you in relationship to God? Well, he said it very clear. He said it very clear that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. You have a false gospel. You have a false Jesus. You have another way of doing things. God will not accept that. Because you see, the covenant is the most important thing, as we have covered. You are in covenant with God, those who truly have the Spirit of God, and you are going to live by Jesus Christ. Now, let's come to John 14. Let's see something else that Jesus said. Verse 6. We've repeated this how many times, but let's look at it again. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, that's the way to eternal life. And in Greek, the word way is hodos. The book in the Old Testament where the Passover was initiated with the children of Israel is called what? Exodus, or ex-hodos, which is the way out of sin and the way to God. He is the way. So, what the Gospels are telling us and what Jesus is teaching is that you've got to come to the Father and you have got to come to Christ, and there is no other way it's going to be done. It's not going to be done by human effort. It's not going to be done by adding to it or taking away from it. It's not going to be done because you are righteous. It's going to be done because you are a sinner, and only Christ can forgive your sins, and he is the only way. Okay? Now notice, and the truth. Now you can add many things in there. We're sanctified by his word, which is the truth. Commandments are truth. Christ is truth. We receive the Spirit of truth. And that's the only way. The way and the truth. And then that leads to the life or eternal life. So then he expresses it just a little bit differently. No one comes to the Father except through me. And no one's going to climb up another way. You're not going to get eternal life in the Catholic Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Mormon Church and the Pentecostal Church and the Evangelical Churches. You're not going to come to God through any of the religions of this world. You come to God through Christ. And it has to be with the Word of God. Now, the Passover becomes very, very, very important because unless we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, as symbolized by the bread and the wine, and renew that covenant of eternal life, we can risk losing that eternal life. Yes, now there are some people who temporarily go astray. That is true. I know I talked to a man recently who, because of all the trouble in the church, he left. But God's Spirit hadn't left him yet, because he said it kept bothering him all the time, until he picked up the Bible again, and until he started searching on the internet, and then he found our website. And he called the office, and he said, I've got to keep the Passover this year. I'm like the prodigal son. I'm coming home. And I said, okay, you've really got to repent. See, now he can reestablish that covenant again with Christ. Now, there are many who have gone through that. So there it is, the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's why the Passover is so very, very, very important. Well, I've said all I've needed to say. So when you're done saying what you need to say, the time is to be still. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.